Good morning to you all. Our passage for us, not to be confused with the other episode of the 5,000. This is the 4,000. This is a remarkable story, but it's just a warning, just spoiler warning. This is Jesus training his disciples, and this is tough love. These are hard words. And we've prayed, haven't we, already, that God would speak to us through his word. I wonder if at any time you can recall the day when you've been looking at something, but you don't really see it. I mean, you're seriously attentive, but you just don't get it. Well, full disclosure, that's me. I really get things that are staring at me. I mean, I'm there on the comfy recliner, coffee in hand, Netflix murder mystery. I'm there, I'm watching. I just don't get it. Paula has picked up the murderer in the first 15 minutes, but no, not me. So I sort of relate to the bumbling Dr. Watson plodding along after Master Sherlock Holmes. I mean, he's telling me it's elementary, Dr. Watson, but it's not. I don't get it. That's the sort of feeling I'm getting as I'm reading this episode in Mark's Gospel, chapter 8. It's the sort of place where Mark is taking us today. With due respect to my beloved disciples, I mean, I love those guys, but they were bumbling along, plodding after the master, weren't they? And we note, for the most part in the reading, this is the verses 1 to 21, most part of that reading, do you get where it's directed? The story, the writing of Mark under the inspiration of the Spirit is directed at the disciples of Christ. The focus, the lessons, is on Holmes, Dr. Watson. It's focused on Poirot's Hastings. Changing the metaphor, it's focused on Morse's slightly dense sergeant plodding along. This is discipleship training with the master. You want to come along? Come with me. This is better than AFES Summit in Canberra. This is discipleship training with the master. And he's been on this track, Jesus, for quite a while. And it includes some fairly tough love from Jesus. Check out with me. Bible's open. Check out with me chapter 7 and verse 18. chapter 7, verse 18. Now, this is the master speaking to his beloved disciples. Chapter 7, verse 18. I don't know how else to say this. I'll just say the words. Jesus said, "Are you so dull?" Okay. Why don't you call a spade a spade? Now, in our readings of Mark's Gospel, we come to another really remarkable day in the life and ministry of Jesus, Saviour of the world. And yes, the reading may have sounded familiar, especially if you've been with us for the last few months and you're following this series of sermons from this pulpit with a keen eye. You'll remember that about a week after Easter, we did something very similar. Mark 6. Is Mark confused? Has Mark just filled up his text with the same story, but you know, tweaked the numbers a bit? No. Mark 6 and verse 30 tells the story of the previous occasion. A different day, a different crowd, but it's the same Lord, it's the same disciples. So let's come to Mark 8, which is the second episode. And let's be learners today. Let's be good disciples and ask, Master Jesus, what can we learn? Well, there's two questions today. What can we learn about Jesus is the first one. What can we learn about Jesus? And the first part of that answer is that we learn Jesus as the one who is full of compassion and mercy. The opening three verses. During those days, since another large crowd gathered, since they had nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples and said to him, I have compassion for these people. They've already been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry, they'll collapse on the way because some of them come a long distance. It's his nature. That's the first thing we learn. It's his nature. Jesus is compassionate and merciful. And his actions demonstrate his heart. And he wanted to feed these people. How many times in Scripture do we read of the compassion of Jesus? That's a hard one to answer, but you could easily search that. But let me tell you, I've done a little search. Kindness is part of his makeup. It's his nature to be kind. And we can't help noticing how far that kindness extends. And we ask, is there any limit to the compassion of Jesus? It's interesting to add the context to Mark 8. And I found the context in Matthew 15, which is Matthew's account of the same day. So Matthew 15 is describing exactly the same account. But he just gives a little bit more background than Mark does. Mark's a little to the point. Matthew adds the following. So this is Matthew 15, same story, same day. But Matthew 15, verse 31, let me just read that. Matthew 15, 31 says, and the people were amazed because they saw the mute speaking, the crippled made well, the lame walking, the blind seeing. And they praised the God of Israel. And then Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion for these people. See, this was the day when Jesus was nearly overtaken with the milling crowds that were following him. Nearly overcome with requests for healing the lame and the blind and the crippled and the mute. People were pressing around him. What a loving saviour. I'd be saying, leave me alone. I've done my best, now let me retire. I love retiring home. And Jesus knew that the crowds were milling around for a sign. They were milling around just to see the spectacle. Jesus knew that the great majority of the people who were following him were doing it out of curiosity. They were doing it because they wanted to see the great healer. They were doing it so they could boast to their grandchildren. Hey, kids, I was there when Jesus... Most of the crowds had no claim at all that they were disciples of Jesus. And yet when Jesus saw the crowds hungry and destitute, he pitied them. I have compassion for these people. The kindness of our Lord Jesus Christ appears in these words, in that his compassion is even on those who are not his people. His compassion is even on the faithless and the graceless, the followers of the world. And his heart was for them, though they did not know it. Yes, Jesus has a special, redemptive bond love with his people, no doubt. For all believing people, Jesus has a particular love. But there is a general love, even for the unthankful, even for those who do not follow Jesus. There's a general love of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're reminded that Jesus offers the gospel to all of mankind. His death on the cross is available for all who will believe. This is a loving Saviour who will receive them graciously and pardon them freely. This is the Saviour whose kindness has no limit. And there are several times in the Gospels where the writer describes Jesus with this word, compassion. Jesus said, I have compassion for these people. As Mark was writing that down, he chose a particular Greek word, which is a remarkable one because it's not found anywhere else. It's not found in any of the Greek classics. It's not found in any of the general language. It seems that this word was coined by the gospel writers when they heard and saw the work and the love of Jesus. It's as if they couldn't find one word in the whole Greek language that was appropriately known, suitably to describe the love and mercy and compassion of Jesus. So they made one up. Well, they brought one in. It's exactly the word that Matthew uses to describe Jesus when he saw the two blind men just on the outskirts of Jericho. He had compassion for them. It's the very word that Mark uses to describe Jesus healing the leper. He had compassion on the leper. It's the word that Luke chooses to use when he describes Jesus coming to the widow of Nain on the death of her son. He had compassion for her. What do we learn of Jesus here? Well, what's inescapable in our description of Jesus is that he is full of compassion, kindness and mercy. And he extends that to you this day. Because God's nature is immutable. It does not change. And so his compassion and kindness and mercy that he expressed to this multitude of people is yours today by faith. What else do we learn about Jesus here? Well, we've certainly learned this, and I'm turning now to verse 5 and following, that Jesus is the Lord of the universe. We see in Jesus his creative power, the amazing power of a creator God. Now you know the story, and Derek's just read it to us from verse 5. How many loaves have you got? 7. Verse 6, he told the crowd to sit down on the ground, and when he'd taken the 7 loaves and given thanks, he broke them, that is, broke the loaves, and gave it to his disciples to set before the people, and they did so. Just think that through. And then verse 7. Then he had a few small fish as well, and he gave thanks for them also and told the disciples to distribute them. Verse 8, and the people ate and were satisfied. And then after, they picked up 7 basketfuls of broken pieces. Our inquiring mind goes to a whir, doesn't it? I mean, how does this work? And we ask, it's not an impertinent question to ask, was this Jesus literally multiplying bread loaves and handing them out? Is that what it was? Is this literally Jesus duplicating fish over and over and over and over and over again? Ask the question. Is that really what's happening? Well, our science teacher at school, well, except if you're at a Christian school, okay? But many a science teacher at school would say, well, that's just not right. Because, says science teacher, let me tell you that this universe works beautifully and orderly according to the laws of science, which are principles that we discover from time to time. And, says science teacher, let me tell you this, that one day in the 1700s, one guy whose name I've forgotten discovered and wrote on his blackboard the law of the conservation of mass. The law of the conservation of mass states that if you've got any closed system, the mass of the system remains constant. Nothing gets created, nothing gets added, and nothing is lost. And it is a beautifully orderly, provable law. Conservation of mass. The quantity of mass is conserved. We can't create matter And even in a chemical reaction that's got lots of sparks and fire and smoke and noise and popping, even the most exciting chemical reaction, all you're doing is rearranging the matter. You're not adding more matter and you're not losing any matter. Well, that's what my science teacher told me. And almost 100% it's right. Matter is neither created nor destroyed. So what's Jesus doing with the laws of science? Because here we have five little bread rolls and a few little fish, and he's satisfied 4,000 empty tummies. Do the maths. It doesn't add up. You can't have seven little loaves and a few small fish and 4,000 full tummies and seven basketfuls. It cannot work. Unless you add a creative power. And that is what we've got here. We have a creator adding new matter by his own creative power. Paul wrote to the Colossian church. Do you remember what he said about Christ and his power? Colossians 1:16. Paul says, this is not a problem. Speaking of Christ, he says, well, by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible, invisible, thrones or powers or rules or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. It's not a problem to the Creator to multiply the bread and the fish. And that's not all Jesus has done in his creative power. Did he not calm the storm that was about to drown them in the Galilean lake? Did he not turn jars of water into wine? Which law of science does that come under? It doesn't. Because we're dealing with the King of science, the Creator God. How does he raise a dead boy back to life and give him back to his mother? So there's an inescapable conclusion as to how we understand Jesus. And there's only one bottom line to this, and that is that Jesus is full of creative power and energy. And it's that same Jesus that extends his power to you today. Because the nature of God is immutable. It does not change. And so the power and energy is that he used to multiply the meagre offerings on the plate is available today. Is there anything too hard that Jesus cannot do, even through your life? Is there anything beyond his control? Is there anyone whose life is beyond the power of Jesus? And so at least we learn that about Jesus in our text this morning, that Jesus' heart is full of compassion and mercy, and that does not change. We learn that Jesus in himself is full of energy and creative power, and that he does not change. The second big question, though, is this. What can we learn about the disciples in this episode? What do we learn about the disciples in that reading? Two things. One, we learn that the disciples were men of faith mixed with doubt. The disciples were men of faith mixed with doubt. Just look at verse 4 for one example. Just verse 4. So this is after Jesus set the conundrum in front of them. Well, Jesus said, well, what can I do? And the disciples said, well, where can we, in this remote place, get anyone to get enough bread to feed these guys? Oh dear. You see, here's Dr. Watson struggling to keep up with Sherlock Holmes. The disciples didn't get it. And instead they offered a roadblock. Lord, it's just impossible. We're out here, we're stuck in the desert, there is no shopping mall, there's no plaza, there's no Starbucks, there's no McDonald's. Within within cooee of us. Now, can you see what Jesus was doing on this day? I mean, what do you think he was doing when he got the disciples to engage in this conversation? I mean, why did he do this? Why didn't Jesus just feed them? Because he was waiting to invite his disciples in so that they could share in his compassion. Let's not for a moment imagine that Jesus didn't know what to do. When he said what he said, and it's recorded in verse 3, don't for a moment read that as, well, I'm in a mess here, guys. I've got all these people, they're hungry. Ah, what will I do? What will I do? What will I do? I'm in a mess. That's not the Jesus of the text, is it? He wasn't saying all that to say that, I don't know what's coming. What will I do now? It was a leading question to draw the disciples closer. Jesus was wanting to include the disciples. He was wanting to give them the opportunity to join in his kindness. Literally, Jesus didn't need them, but it was part of ministry training. And Jesus was looking for an answer, and it wasn't the answer of verse 4. Wrong answer, guys. Wrong answer. The answer Jesus was leading to was something like this. Lord, you can do it. Lord Jesus, you've got this covered. We've got a few loaves, and I've heard that someone's got a few fish. All over to you. It's all done. That's what he was looking for. Maybe he was looking also for memory. Lord, I think we're on familiar ground here. I think I remember you did this last week. You can do it. But instead, we get faith mixed with doubt, just like last time. We don't have to turn to it, but in Mark 6, the last time, I don't know whether you can remember, Paul will, because he was the preacher. What was the excuse they offered last time? I won't put him on the spot, unless he wants to answer. What was the excuse they offered last time? Yeah, David, you were listening. Good. It was, we can't afford all this. Who's got enough money? This excuse was, we can't possibly get to the shops. What's the hurdle? Jesus' disciples were men of faith mixed with doubt. Definitely we learn that. The second part of the description of the disciples is the last part of the story. It's the longer section. It's that we learn that the disciples were men of faith in need of rebuke. Men of faith in need of rebuke. And I'll just look at the whole section, verses 11 to 21, that tells us that. Verses 11 to 21. And yes, there were two rebukes that day. One was delivered to the Pharisees. That's a bit clearer. The other rebuke was delivered to the disciples, and they're very different in nature. Yes, Jesus responded to the Pharisees' question, verse 12, with a deep sigh when they asked for a sign. I mean, come on, Pharisees. I've filled the land with signs. Haven't you seen the lame walk, the sick healed, the lepers clean, the waves calm, the hungry fed, the dead raised? And here they are asking for another sign. The Pharisees came, and to test him, they asked for a sign from heaven. Did they want another sign, this time from heaven? I don't know what they're asking for. They've got all this evidence. Were they asking for a thunderbolt from heaven? Is that what they wanted? And Jesus sighed. Because Jesus' whole life was a sign. His whole life bore ministry witness to the identity of who he was. And if that sign of Jesus wouldn't convince them, nothing would. No wonder Jesus warned his disciples, verse 15, Be careful, men, of the Pharisees' poisonous teaching. Which is what verse 15 comes to mean. He says it in a metaphor. He says, be careful of the yeast of the Pharisees and also the Herodians, interestingly. Beware of the yeast of the Pharisees. And people got that straight away. Maybe we don't, because we don't make bread, we just eat bread. Anyone make their own dough and then bake their own bread? No one? No, we just eat bread. We don't make it. But if you made it, you'd understand this just a little quicker than I do. But in the, because first century supermarkets did not have sealed yeast packets. So what you'd do is you'd keep back a small portion of the last of this week's dough, store it in a dark cupboard, add a bit of juice, maybe that's a bit of lemon juice or something, to help it ferment during the week, and then you roll it out for the next week into the next week's dough. But of course the problem is that that fermenting process can go horribly wrong, and the fermenting can go too far, and if it does, it spreads that infection through the whole loaf of next week's bread. It's all spoilt. And the next week's batch is spoilt, and the next week's batch is spoilt. Ah, now we're getting it. This is the poisonous teaching of the Pharisees that will spoil your faith. It'll destroy your courage. It'll sap your Christian energy. Be careful of the spreading yeast of the Pharisees. That's what he was getting at. It's the evil teaching of the Pharisees that works silently like yeast does, that works quickly like yeast does, that works in dark places hidden from view like yeast does. Rebuke. Jesus did not want his disciples to be contaminated and corrupted by Pharisees. So that's the Pharisees dealt with. Now he rebukes his disciples. But it's a different rebuke. Because rather than rebuking his disciples for unbelief, it is one delivered to men of faith, but men of faith mixed with doubt, mixed with fear. And that's the rebuke for the disciples. This, I shudder when I read these verses. We haven't got time to count them out one by one, but do you know that in that training session with Jesus, do you know how many questions he asks? Well, you could sit there and count them. Let me tell you, 8. Bang, 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 bang. 8 questions which get to the heart of the matter. That the disciples did not understand in whose presence they were. That here they were in the presence of a loving Saviour, the Lord of the universe, and they didn't get it. And Jesus hammered away at them, and I think you'll find that in that text there are 8 question marks of challenge in this ministry training session with Jesus. I'd be shattered. And what he's saying to the disciples, look, despite the fact that you've daily been with me and you've had morning devotions with me every morning, despite the fact that you're eyewitnesses to all my miraculous power and demonstration, despite the fact that you've repeated exposure to the grace and mercy of God in human form, you still don't get it. Are your hearts hardened? Do you fail to see me? Don't you remember? Do you not still understand? Now, it's almost comical. Almost. It's not. It's deadly. Is it irony, maybe, than just not just straight out comedy? Don't you think it's ironic? Jesus had just, over the last couple of weeks, fed 9,000 people with next to nothing. And our friends, disciples, had actually distributed the plates of food. It was our friends that then gathered in the baskets of food afterwards. It's our friends who had ringside seats to the whole events. And here they're scratching their heads, wondering how they're going to fix lunch for 13 people because they forgot to bring supplies. Do you see the irony or the comedic nature of that? Or the sadness? Or do you see the mirror? I'll come to that in just a moment as I close. Let's not forget the mirror. What mirror, you're asking? Good question. But you see the rebuke? I said earlier there are eight challenges that get to the heart of the matter. And if I'm summarising those eight questions, Jesus is saying to the disciples, look, friends, forget the loaf of bread. I'm not interested that you forgot to pack lunch today. Can't you see who is in front of you? Their constant exposure to God's love and power in Christ Jesus had not made an impression upon their heart. They were still caught up with the everyday matters of life, trying to figure out how to get their next meal, how to pay for it, how far away they were from shops, rather than trusting in the great provider who was right there with them in the boat. They were sinking in the mire of their own little world. They could not see that God was with them in the boat. Not that we write our friends off. Not a bit. Jesus didn't write them off. He still works with them. They're not considered outsiders. When Jesus is saying, don't you understand? Are you so dull? Are your hearts hardened? Don't you remember? Don't you see? Don't you feel? He wasn't treating them as an outsider. He was saying that because he wanted to train them, because they were insiders. They were not evil like the Pharisees. They were just works in progress. So summarising what we've learned about the disciples, the disciples were people of faith mixed with doubt. The disciples were people of faith in need of a rebuke. Now, does it sound like anyone you know? Seriously? Does it sound like anyone you know? You see, the disciples are mirror images of us, subject to confusion, subject to doubt, but with the occasional insight and moments of joy. True? Which brings me to two take-home lessons. First, dear disciple of Jesus, Jesus is with you, and Jesus is in you, and Jesus is for you. Why aren't you convinced of this? If you go away from Mark 8, and this is the only thing that's in your mind, and you echo the popular chorus. You know what the popular chorus is? Oh, how dense could they be that they did not see that God was with them in the boat? Wrong question. You've missed it. What you immediately need to ask is, oh, how dense can I be? We miss things. We see things dimly because of who we are, because of our background, because of our fallenness, because of our culture, because of our personal stubbornness. And we need to pray, Lord, remove the cataracts from my eyes. Let me see your glory all around me. Let me see your power at work in this world. Let me see your compassion at work. Unblock my ears, open my eyes. That's surely the first application of this. So do you, friend, need forgiveness for the spiritual blindness? Seek him out on that. Do you need healing from the failure to see what God is doing and can do even in your life? What roadblocks are you throwing up, preventing you from serving Jesus, preventing you from engaging in Christian ministry? Even true believers are susceptible to being distracted by earthly worries. Is that you? Are you preoccupied with today's worries, the cares of the things of the earth, the next meal, the next income, the next year? As God is saying, but you're complete in Christ. Christian, you are complete in Christ. You're ready in Christ. You're available in Christ. Stop throwing up roadblocks. Oh, but it's too far. Oh, I can't afford it. Or I didn't think this would happen. Oh, I've got to tidy this up first. The first lesson is we need to live by faith, not by sight. And then I think the closing thought is this. If we're dealing with ourself and our lack of faith, our lack of readiness, our lack of acceptance, the second thought is we need to be patient with one another. Dear disciple of Jesus, what's true of you now, just extend that. It's true of all of the rest of us Christians. Friends, be patient with one another, because we're struggling too. We're in the discipleship class with you. We're being rebuked by Jesus, just like you're being rebuked by Jesus. Be patient with the church, because what's the church? It's just a collection of disciples being trained by Jesus and rebuked by Jesus and learning from Jesus. We're all works in progress. In our reactions and our speech, we can so quickly get frustrated with, well, nearly everybody in the church. In our reactions, we can get impatient with Presbyterians. Oh, they take forever to get anything done. We can get annoyed with our church denomination. We can get embarrassed by the Christian church in Australia. Why isn't it dot, dot, dot? Why isn't it dot, dot, dot? We can get dismayed by lack of spiritual insight, poor witness, self-interested Christians, lack of evangelism, lack of progress. We need to learn from Jesus' patience with even his own dull of heart disciples. And remember how he loved them. Oh, he never left them. He continued to pray with them and for them and patiently teach them. He didn't even give up on Peter, who spectacularly failed on the night of the crucifixion. So it's just a line of application I wanted us to think about. Your frustration, sometimes your anger with fellow Christians, shouldn't be. Your quarrelling with the church, shouldn't be. Look more lovingly on your fellow disciples and love them as Christ loves them. And remember that the same Lord who transformed a few bread rolls and a few fish into thousands of packed lunches, that same Lord can transform the hearts and lives of you and your church and your denomination. Don't get annoyed. Get to prayer. Because Jesus transformed the 12 disciples into a great band of spiritual warriors who went into the whole world and preached the gospel. And so it reminds me, there's even hope for us. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this training day that you had with the disciples. Please train us. Please rebuke us for our lack of spiritual insight, for our lack of faith, for our doubt, for our fear. Please forgive us for the roadblocks that we throw up, justifying why we can't do this and can't do that. Remind us of the beauty and love and compassion of Jesus. Remind us of the energy and power of Jesus, who lives within us, has died a sinner's death for us, has risen to life for us. Bless you, Lord. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.